Our text for this morning is 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But for our background reading, if you would turn with me to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah 43, as we'll read together the first 21 verses. Isaiah 43, beginning at verse 1 through 21. Hear now God's holy word. But now thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the end of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Bring out the peoples who are blind, yet have eyes, who are deaf, yet have ears. All the nations gather together, and the peoples assemble. Who among them can declare this and show us the former things? Let them bring their witnesses to prove them right, and let them hear and say, it is true. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe in me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I declared and saved and proclaimed when there was no strange God among you. And you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God. Also henceforth I am he. There is none who can deliver from my hand. I work, and who can turn it back? Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake I send to Babylon and bring them all down as fugitives, even the Chaldeans in the ships in which they rejoice. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise, they are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. I turn over to 1 Peter. For those who are visiting with us, we've been making our way through this epistle of Peter. We've come up to verses 9 and 10 of chapter 2. Peter has talked about the living stone, the Lord Jesus, and talked about the church being living stones as well, being fitted together. Last week we talked about two kinds of people, and that brings us up to Peter's focus on the church again. Verses 9 and 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. May God bless his word to us this morning. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, again, as Peter makes his way through this epistle, we see again that he is making progress. He progresses again as he moves speaking about the church as living stones to what we considered last week, to talking about distinguishing between the two kinds of people, with the one kind again being living stones firmly built on the cornerstone, those who will not be put to shame. They will not be disappointed. As we said last week, they will not be disappointed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will never be disappointed by the Lord Jesus Christ. While the second kind are those who stumble on, are offended by, and will be crushed by this cornerstone because they disobey the Word of God. They want nothing to do with it. And notice again, both of these kinds of people, both of them have an identity. And for both of them, their identity is based on their relationship with Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. But now, having talked about those who stumble because they disobey the Word, they want nothing to do with God and His church, they want nothing to do with the only Savior, Peter then makes a shift again. He turns back to the church, and really we are to read this with emphasis, but you, this is them, but you. And he powerfully identifies or describes the church. He gives an identity to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He points out clearly how the church and how believers are to be recognized. I think we would all agree that identity is something that's important for us. It's something that's important to us. So the question is, what identifies you? Or in whom or in what do you find your identity? Or think about it a little bit different way. When others think of you, when they think about you, what do they think of about you? What is it that they think about you, or even closer to home? What do you want others to think of when they think about you? What do you want to come to the mind of others as they think about you? Really, what do you want them to think about? And this idea of identity, I think we would say that it's been true of all ages, hasn't it? With all cultures and with all people, whether a culture is identified with family acquaintances, or whether identified with occupation or hobbies, or sometimes there are those who are identified with success and abilities, or a lack of success or a lack of abilities. Some are identified with regard to the decisions that they have made or the actions that they have engaged in. In the sight of others, some are identified by and because of their conduct, or maybe because of mistakes they have made. But very simply, the details by which others might identify you and me are endless. Yet there's only one detail. There's absolutely only one detail that matters, and that will last. You see, beloved, the things of this life that we like to associate with or be associated with, they change, they fluctuate, they are affected by a multitude of variables and influences, whether it be age or health or the economy or natural disasters or the control of others over us. But Peter points his audience to the believer's true identity. Why we have that identity. The comfort of having that identity for those who are chosen by God. Chosen by God. And beloved, He has given His children a special status. He has appointed His children to a special service. And He has granted His children a sincere salvation. First of all, those whom He has chosen, to them God has given a special status. Now notice again, we began to speak of it a little bit last week, Sunday evening, but notice again that Peter makes it clear that there is a continuity between the Old Testament church and the New Testament church. Remember again Peter's original audience. If we go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, his original audience, as we have it in our version, are elect exiles, or as we have also called them, privileged pilgrims. And the truth is, they were Gentile believers, not Jews, but they were Gentile believers. Yet Peter makes it clear that these Gentile believers are in the family of Israel of old as he applies the Old Testament scriptures of Israel that were about Israel to the New Testament church. And therefore, these same Old Testament scriptures are for us as well. Yet for the original audience, there was a particular comfort because Christianity was not yet as tolerated back then as we have largely experienced. So it might be declining, but I think we can all say that, we've largely experienced toleration by the culture in which we live. But they didn't enjoy that back in Peter's day. These Gentile converts were facing persecution for leaving their old customs and their old associations. For example, as Peter says in verse 14, the passions of your former ignorance, or verse 18, the feudal ways inherited from your forefathers, that they were leaving those old customs and associations, which meant that they lost much. I think we said at the very beginning, they lost their customers, they lost their businesses, they couldn't get a job, some of those very things. But even more than that, they lost their identity. They lost much of their identity. And why? Well, the world would say only to follow a man who, humanly speaking, had an origin that was questionable. A man who was from a city that was considered despised, Nazareth. A man who had no place to lay his head. A man who really was a wanderer. He was an itinerant preacher. He was a wanderer. And most of all, a man who died by way of a public execution. They left all the stuff of this world for that. However, the very one they knew, whose accomplishments have eternal value. And even though they lost all so much, beloved, God had taken them in as their very own, and he had given them a special status. And Peter talks about that with these four titles, and he says they are a race, they are a priesthood, they are a nation, they are a people. Now that points to a group. That points to a group. Even though we are saved individually, even though we are individual believers, we are not alone. We are not to be alone. We are a part of a body. And then he adds honor upon honor by saying a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. And you see, what's wonderful about this is that these very titles of honor were given to his people by God himself already in the Old Testament. At Mount Sinai, God constituted Israel as his own people after their deliverance from Egypt. We read in Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. In essence, that was Israel's new beginning. And then God promised to reestablish Israel after what was going to be their exile in Babylon. We see that at least in part in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 20. "For I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself." And again, all through that portion that we read, there's an emphasis on the fact that God formed a people for himself. The church is called a chosen race. Other versions say a chosen people or a chosen generation. And therefore, with these, we are to think in terms of a family, and we are to think in terms of generations in a family. Peter, again, is talking about a body, a group with a common life and a common descent, those who come from the same place. And he tells us from where, really, in chapter 1, verse 23, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. And even verse 3 of chapter 1, born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The true church of all ages has a common ancestry and a common father, those who have been born again of imperishable seed to a living hope, and this because of God's choice. The church and believers are a chosen race. That just as Jesus Christ was God's stone of choice to be that very cornerstone, His people have been carefully chosen by Him to be, as chapter 2, verse 5 says, living stones who are being built up as a spiritual house. And to whom then He has also given a special calling, a royal priesthood. And beloved, that points to her calling as a body of ministering servants, going back to verse 5, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. The church, God's people, are called to offer ourselves as living sacrifices, as Paul says, holy and acceptable to God, who is the king. Royal here presupposes a kingdom. It presupposes a king. The church is a priesthood for a particular kingdom and a particular king. That kingdom is the kingdom of God in service to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, those who are identified with Him alone to serve Him and to represent Him and to do so then as a holy nation. Now that designation nation again points to a particular body, and it calls to mind citizens who live in a given location. And again, that was Israel, wasn't it, among the heathen nations. Israel was to be distinctively different. And in order to help them along in that, God ordered physical distinctiveness with food laws and clothing and circumcision, the ceremonial and the civil laws that God had given to them. And all of those, you see, promoted Israel's call to be holy as God is holy. It promoted helping them to be set apart from the nations of the earth. And beloved, it's really no different today. We don't have the ceremonial laws, as it were, and the civil laws like Israel had. But the church, even though the church is spread throughout the earth, the church is still called to be a holy nation. Those who are set apart as holy unto the Lord, but not only with regard to the fact that we worship and who we worship, not only to our observance of the Lord's Day or even just a godly lifestyle, but in totality. Whatever we do, as Paul says, we are to do it all to the glory of God. And in truth, that includes, as Paul says, even what we consider to be minor things, eating and drinking. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. And therefore, being a holy nation includes how you and I eat. It includes what we wear. It includes how we care for our body. All of these things demonstrate the Christian's identity with Jesus Christ alone, and not an identity with the world. The church, beloved, is set apart. The church is sanctified by the blood of the Lamb, and the King of the heavenly kingdom has given the church His law to guide her in holiness and to promote the well-being of this holy society, because she is also, as Peter says, a people for His own possession, or as another translation says, a people belonging to Him. Now, the Reformation churches got this right, didn't they? And they have embraced this concept of belonging. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but I belong. I belong, as Rachel said, body and soul, in life and in death, unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the certain hope. This is a certain fact for God's people because of God's ownership. God has ownership of His people, the church, because He purchased them through the blood of Jesus Christ. Again, Isaiah 43, verse 1 begins this way. But now thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Beloved, the church is His own private property. The church is God's special treasure, His special people. And He has always said so. In Malachi chapter 3, beginning at verse 16, we read, Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before Him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed His name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, into the day when I make up my treasured possession. And I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. They shall be mine. And Paul in Titus says of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, who are zealous for good works. Beloved, the word possession or belonging has the idea to make around. Boys and girls, think of it this way, to make something and then to surround that something with a circle. And that circle indicates ownership. It indicates possession. Again, as we read in Isaiah 43:21, the people whom I formed. God, in essence, has put the circle of Himself around His blessed possession, His own people. The church is God's possession, formed by Him, and He identifies with those He has made to be His very own and to which He has given a special status. This is the body of Christ. Again, made up of individual believers, individual living stones who are not content to be alone because they are all fitted, you and I are all fitted to make up the whole with the very same goal and purpose as in the second place, God appointed His children to a special service. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession. Why? That you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Beloved, from a privileged status to a privileged action, we have a privileged service that God gives to us, which is to characterize the church and believers. The most important task that the church and you and I as believers will ever have is to proclaim the excellencies, or also some versions, praises of God. Our task, beloved, is to declare, to tell forth, and to demonstrate the truth of God, the truth of God's very being, His virtues, His attributes, of His grace, of His mercy, of His kindness, of His love, of His omnipotence, of His omniscience, all that God is, and to tell forth the truth of what He has done, His salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's our job, to tell of His works. To tell of the Word of God, to tell what He has done for us, to proclaim that God chose me from before the foundation of the world, not because of anything that He could find in me that was worthwhile, but only because of His good pleasure. That Christ died for me, that His atoning work is mine. And how amazing that is, because I am totally depraved. I am absolutely scum in and of myself. So much so that it took the irresistible grace of God by the power of the Holy Spirit to give me that new life in Christ. But now God promises me that He will preserve me forever and ever. And what is my response to be? Beloved, a life that proclaims loud and clear, I am His. Is that what your life proclaims? Is that what my life proclaims? Because you see, beloved, there's also an implied warning here. Again, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. The implied warning here is that if you can't think of anything to say, if you can't think of any excellencies of God, then you are called to examine your life and to ask yourself, am I really identified with Him? Ask yourself, is Jesus Christ a precious stone foundation to me, or is He an offensive stone of stumbling? Because for those who are united to and identified with Jesus Christ by true faith, proclaiming and living His excellencies will flow automatically from their lips. And it will shine as a radiant light from their actions. Oh, true, we might not always be as bold as we ought to be or would like to be, but yet by the grace of God, as Peter says in chapter 3, verse 15, we will always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in you and me. Beloved, the church's proclaiming is to be in word and deed. It is to be with tongue and with life. And by our conduct, beloved, we are to testify that we are children of light and not children of darkness. And that means that we are not to participate in the deeds and the activities of darkness. And indeed, we need to be discerning, don't we? Because Satan is busy. Satan is active. And he is out there. You and I face more temptations in a day than we can even begin to count. In the book of Revelation, I just read an article in Table Talk yesterday. In the book of Revelation, the author of that talks about the fact that in Revelation, we are presented with the beast, which points to the power of the state to persecute. And then a few chapters later, we are presented with the harlot, which points to the power of culture to seduce you and me with prosperity and with pleasure. Beloved, it's out there, and we are called to be discerning. We are called to stand firm in the strength of the Lord. We are called to fight and to testify that we are children of light and not children of darkness, all because, finally, in the third place, God granted His children a sincere salvation. You see, beloved, our message is a very specific message, isn't it? The good news of the excellent work of God through Jesus Christ, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We were in the dark, the darkness of sin and misery. And God poured out His mercy upon us. And as we've said on occasion, mercy presupposes misery. In other words, again, boys and girls and young people, where mercy is needed, misery is already existing. And the mercy of God, we can define, is His undeserved and unmerited goodness and pity on those who are in misery or who are in distress. And that was true of each and every one of us. In our darkness, beloved, we were lost in the corruption and misery of sin and ignorance and death. We were totally, completely blind to the truth of God, to the truth of ourselves, to the truth of absolutely anything. In that darkness, we were identified with the wages of sin, which is death. We were outcasts from God and His favor. But God, in His mercy, chose a people for Himself, to bring them completely out of the darkness of sin and misery and ignorance and death, and to bring them completely into and surround them with His marvelous light, the light of His goodness, the light of His wisdom, the light of His grace and mercy, beloved, the light of His salvation, the light of His Word, the light of Jesus Christ. And them He makes to be a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession. And it's interesting, again, Peter points to the church once again as the fulfillment of prophecy. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Take time to go back and read Hosea chapters 1 and 2. In chapter 1, you remember Hosea was commanded to marry a prostitute, Gomer. And they had three children. Two of them had the names that meant, one of them meant no mercy, the other one meant not my people. But yet in the very next chapter, God talks about His mercy upon a remnant. And He says they would once again enjoy His mercy. They would once again be His people. And you see, beloved, all of that has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. There is an undisputed continuity between the Old Testament people and the New Testament people. As we said earlier, the labels that Peter uses here in verse 9 were used in the Old Testament to distinguish Israel from the Gentiles, and now Peter applies the very same labels to Gentile Christians, including you and me. And that means that this is what distinguishes the true church from the true world. And it also means, beloved, that the more distinctive Christians are from the world, the more the world would despise the church. Yet for the child of God, the identity that we have in and with Christ Jesus is the most precious thing. It is the most precious and valuable possession that you and I will ever have. The identity that we have in and with Christ Jesus. Because we understand that our salvation is indeed sincere. It is sincere because it is completely of God's mercy. He didn't have to do it. We didn't deserve it. We didn't have to do anything to get it. We couldn't do anything to get it. And we can't do anything to keep it. However, beloved, we know that we are secure in Him because He says it clearly. Old Testament and New Testament, you are mine. I have redeemed you. No one will be able to snatch you out of my hand. Nothing will be able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Beloved, God has given to you and me an identity to use. To use. To tell the world that we belong to Him. In essence, these titles that are given to the church and God's people really are God's calling card to the world. And as we know as well, the church and we as believers, we are to be a sermon to the world for the world to see and to hear. Just as the Israelites in Hosea's day were a sermon to the nations of God's judgment, the church today is to be a sermon to the world of God's grace and mercy, of His saving and His protecting love. And as a holy nation, the church is to be a living demonstration of what God's mercy accomplishes. And that is why we are to fight against the deeds of the darkness of sin, because those deeds are not consistent with the name Christian. They are not consistent with one who belongs to Jesus Christ. And instead, as a royal priesthood, the church and believers offer themselves as living sacrifices to God before the eyes of a watching world. Each and every one of us, beloved, as those who profess Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, is a sermon to the world. We are. That's just the way it is. So that then begs the question, what message does the world see and hear from you and me? What's the message? Does the world witness in you and me and in us as a congregation the glory and the majesty and the power and the grace and the kindness of God? And does the world then hear a call to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ with a guarantee of salvation for those who believe? Or does the world see and hear a gospel of compromise? With a message that says, well, to each his own, don't worry, just be happy, it doesn't matter. What's the message? Well, beloved, boys and girls and young people, especially, the truth is we're proud of a lot of things, aren't we? We take pride, maybe it's in our hometown or maybe it's in our school. We take pride in our sports teams. Maybe we take a certain amount of pride in our occupation or our accomplishments or whatever it might be. And we identify and we want to be identified with these things, whether it be by wearing a hat with a logo or a shirt with a monogram or a bumper sticker or maybe by way of Snapchat or Instagram videos. We're not ashamed of that, are we? Maybe we should be sometimes. But we're not ashamed of those things. But the question is, do we just as proudly, even more so, identify ourselves with Jesus Christ, who was not ashamed of us, but he took our shame upon himself? Do we just as proudly or more so identify with Jesus Christ and the church he loves? Is that how we identify before the eyes of a watching world, or are we ashamed of him? Are we ashamed of his church? Do we try to disguise ourselves so that others, the world, does not know that we are a part of the church of Christ? To those who are not identified with Jesus Christ by faith, he will say the last words they will ever hear him say to them are, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." But beloved, those who are identified with his substitutionary sacrificial death and with his resurrection and the new life that he alone gives, to them he will say, "You are mine. You belong to me. So enter in to the joy of your Lord." Amen. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, if we are honest, we must confess that so often we want it both ways. We want what you have to give through Jesus Christ. We want what Christ has accomplished. We want it as our very own possession. But at the very same time, we don't always want those around us in the world to know that we claim the name Christian, to know that we are a part of the church, to know that we confess Christ. Oh, Father, forgive us for these things and instead fill us with a boldness. Just as Rachel had the boldness to stand up here before you in this congregation this morning, and we all who have made that public profession have done the same thing, and sometimes it's easy here in the context of the church, give us that boldness, Father, to stand firm before the eyes of a watching world, knowing that they cannot, not one thing can separate us from you or strip us out of your hand, but that we are your beloved possession because of Jesus, both now and forever. Indeed, Father, may we be proud, not in an arrogant way, but in a humble way, to say, "Yes, we are God's people." In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.